Amen. Indeed, we hope and pray that He is the heart of our own hearts because of who He is. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 this morning as we continue on in the book and gospel of Luke. Today we'll be looking at verse 22 through 34. And He, that is Jesus, said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Edgar Allan Poe has a famous poem called "The Raven." And like most of Poe's poetry, if you are familiar with it, his poem is dark and melancholy, of a man that has lost his beloved named Lenore to death. In the midst of the grief, this raven comes to this man's window and in fact enters into his room. And this man sees it as a sign, a messenger perhaps. So he begins to ask the raven questions. Is there hope? Will I recover from this grief? Is there healing for my broken heart? Will I ever see my sweet angelic Lenore again? Will my soul go to be with her? And the raven responds with one word: nevermore. And so each stanza ends with that word, one word: nevermore, 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 nevermore. Is there hope? Nevermore. Is there healing? Nevermore. Is there life after the grave? Nevermore. It's a dark and in many ways depressing poem. But for Poe, who did not believe in God, his worldview is actually quite consistent. Because if there is no God, then your conclusion has to be that everything is random. Everything is by a whim and perhaps a chance. And so is there hope? Is there healing? Is there life after the grave? The answer is no. Or in the words of the raven, nevermore. Our lives, according to Poe, are hopeless and are filled with only grief and pain and ultimately death. Well, thankfully, we are not disciples of Edgar Allan Poe. We're disciples of Christ, and Jesus in our passage this morning also speaks of ravens, but has a very different view, that even the ravens represent the Creator God that makes them. And in fact, these little creatures are models of trust and faith, the very trust and faith that we oftentimes lack. And therefore, the ravens are not a picture of hopelessness or of gloom, but rather hope in the same God that made them and the same God that takes care of them and provides for them is the same God that made us, takes care of us, and provides for us. So as we look at this world, you can look at it either like Poe, that all is random and chaotic and ultimately hopeless, or we can see the world and everything in it, even our own lives, and see it like Christ tells us to, that there is order, there is beauty, and there is care and protection provided from the same Creator that has made it all, from our Heavenly Father who provides for us. And so we'll see this passage in 2 points this morning. Consider the birds and the flowers. And second, consider your Father. First, consider the birds and flowers. As we preach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the whole counsel of God, it's very easy to treat each section, especially in the Gospels, as kind of standalone lessons. And oftentimes we can miss the connection between them. We can miss how these teachings of Jesus are very much tied together. And we see that in our passage this morning. In fact, Jesus begins with these words, "Therefore I tell you." And so in classic pastor pun, we need to see what the "therefore" is therefore, right? In other words, we need to make the connection that Jesus is making. And I believe that he is making this in many ways the summary of his teaching that goes all the way back to the beginning of this chapter, which for us we saw 2 weeks ago. You remember there that Jesus warns against the sin of the Pharisees, the sin of hypocrisy. And then he goes on, as we saw last week, to see another one of the Pharisees' sins, that of greed, and he tells this parable of the rich fool. But Jesus, being the master teacher, does not just warn us, does not just tell us to watch out. He doesn't just tell us don't do this or don't do that. He teaches us what we are to do. In other words, he doesn't just give negative commands, but positive ones. Not only what not to do, but what to do. Not what just to put off, but what to put on. Because as the old saying goes, you can't beat something with nothing. And that is true in sanctification. It's not enough to just stop sinning. Yes, do that. But we are also to put on the right behavior, the godly behavior that the scriptures talk about as well. Because ultimately we want to live under the rule and reign, not of our sin, but under the rule and reign of Christ. And there is freedom. There is freedom in Christ when we live according to what God has given to us, the commands that he has put forward for us. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:16, that very famous verse. The word of God is for teaching and rebuking and correcting, yes, but also to be trained in righteousness. And that's ultimately what we want, is that we want to be trained in righteousness. And that is exactly what Jesus tells us in this passage. In other words, he is telling us what it looks like to not be a hypocrite, not to live with greed and covetousness, but rather to live trusting God. And in fact, the thing that really destroys hypocrisy and destroys greed is the same thing, and that is trust. It is faith as we walk each day, each moment of each day in dependence upon him. And so how do we do that? How do we put on this aspect of trust in our God? Well, what does Jesus say? How we do that, first, is not to be anxious about our life. We are to be anxious free. Now, as I say that, as Jesus says that, that is a dagger to the heart, isn't it? And to the soul. Because we don't live anxious free, do we? We haven't this week, perhaps even this day. Oftentimes we live as anxiety-ridden people. from the great to the very small. And that demonstrates oftentimes in our anxiety that we're not trusting God to be God. That we are seeing ourselves, we are seeing our world, we're seeing our lives from this perspective, this worldview that we need to care for ourselves. We need to provide for ourselves. We need to protect and provide for our families. And yet, deep down, we know that we ultimately can't, even though we feel like we must and we need to. And what is the result? The result is worry. The result is anxiety. And although we have more than almost any other culture that has ever lived, we are one of the most worried and anxiety-ridden cultures that has ever been. There is this pressure to do more, to provide more. That is the drumbeat, isn't it? More, more, more. More is always better. And as a result, it can lead us to forget who God is and forget who we are. Oftentimes we believe that we need to provide for ourselves, but does God ever say ultimately that we are our own providers and our own sustainers? No, that is a duty that is given to God alone. And so simply, as we become anxious, as we become worried, we may not say it this way, but we are saying, God, I don't know that I can trust you. I'm not sure that you are trustworthy as God. That is what is being spoken through our anxieties and through our worries. And again, this goes back to what Jesus was saying earlier in the chapter. In verse 4, he says, do not fear man or the things of this earth. But then the very next verse, he says, fear God. And so you might say, what is it? What are we to fear? And as I said then, and we'll say again, the fear of God drives out all other fears. The fear of God leaves no room for other fears. And so Jesus is not saying, be fearless. No, rather he is saying we actually need to fear more. But we need to fear the right object. We need to have the right object of fear, which is not ourselves, which is not the world, which is not the things of this earth, but is Him as God Almighty. And so we want to have this great view of God. We need to see God as He truly is. We don't need to make Him any bigger than He already is, because He already is greater than we can imagine or fathom. We need to trust Him that He is who He says that He is. And therefore we need not try to soothe our fears and our worries with more money or more stuff or more things. That was the problem with the rich fool, right? As we saw last week. He thought, if I build bigger barns, if I have more storage, then I'll be better off. I'll be better provided for. And even though I don't think any of us are building barns, we can have that same mentality though, can't we? That if we have more, bigger, better is the way to go. And what we can have happen to us, again, very sublimely, is that that stuff can be that which we are actually putting our trust and our hope in. That stuff is our God, it is our provider, or it is our sustainer, or else we are thinking, I provide, I sustain myself. And yet, that's not true, is it? Why? Because all of it can be taken away in a moment. All of our stuff, all of our things, all of our life. That was the lesson that Job learned, very hard lesson to learn, wasn't it? That everything was taken away and the only thing that he had was God himself. And so we must live for more than just the things of this earth. These things that we think can provide or satisfy, because they can't. That is why, just very practically, this is why we are to observe the Sabbath day. Right? That's what God tells us in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And how do we keep it holy? By doing something different. And what we do different is that we do not labor on the Sabbath day. And what are we saying when we do that? We are ultimately saying, I do not provide for myself. My money, my things are not ultimately what I need. It is you, O God, that provides. It is you that sustains. It is you that we have life. But you might be saying, well, Pastor, I'm not trying to build bigger barns. I'm not necessarily trying to get rich and accumulate stuff. So I'm in the clear, right? No, because again, Jesus is a surgeon of the heart. And he diagnoses our things that we trust in that are not him. And what he is demonstrating in our passage this morning is that we can be preoccupied both with the abundance of what we have, but we also can be preoccupied with the deficiency and the lack thereof. Remember, Jesus said last week, beware of every form of covetousness. The only form of covetousness is not just the greed of having too much or wanting too much. Covetousness can also come in the form of worrying, of having too little. Why? Because if we have much or we have little, it does not matter, because as he said last week, it does not consist, life does not consist in the abundance or the lack of possessions, but in him. In other words, you can be a rich fool. You also can be a poor fool. Now, we can live without God in mind or trust in him. And so last week, having addressed the rich fool, we now turn to the poor fool. And what is the demonstration of a poor fool? What is the characteristics of a poor fool? They are worried. They have anxiety. They are anxious. As it says here in verse 22 and 23, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and body more than clothing. Again, if you are an Edgar Allan Poe disciple, life only does consist in food and in possessions and clothes and the things that are physical. But Jesus and the rest of the scriptures say throughout, no, we are not just physical beings, but we are spiritual beings. And in fact, the spiritual aspect is actually more important than the physical aspect. Yes, the physical is important, and we don't want to diminish that, but in comparison, they are not equal. Jesus is saying that we are more dependent on him than on what he uses to provide for us. We are more dependent upon God, who provides food and our clothing, than we are on our actual food and clothing, or we could say our money and our possessions. Isn't that what Jesus has been saying throughout? Verse 15, life does not consist in the abundance of your possession. And again, in verse 23, life is more than food and body more than clothing. What is he saying? These are statements about life. Life is in me. I am the creator. I am the sustainer. I am the provider. The Lord sustains through means. Yes, I don't want to diminish that. It's not just that we're supposed to sit at home and do nothing. No, he does provide through your work. He does provide through your employment. He does provide through the wages that you make and the money that you're able to spend on food and clothing and housing. But it is not ultimately the money or the employment or even your paycheck that ultimately provides or sustains you. It is God himself. And how do we know that? Well, what does Jesus do in this passage? He says, look around. In fact, the word he uses is consider. Ponder for a while. First, he says, consider the birds. And then he says, consider the flowers. But did you notice here he tells us to consider a specific bird and a very specific flower? The raven and the lilies. And I think these two are specifically chosen by Christ. First, the raven. Why the raven? Well, the raven for the Jews would have been an unclean bird. It was ceremonially unclean. You could not eat it, according to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Ravens are scavengers. They're roadkill eaters, to put it quite frankly. You can say that they are bottom feeders of the air. They are dirty birds. And the Jews ultimately would have looked upon them with disdain. You remember back in verse 6, he speaks of another bird, a sparrow. So in this chapter, we have two different birds, right? What can birds teach us? Well, first the sparrow. The sparrow, it says, were small, they're insignificant, but they were clean birds. You could actually eat sparrows. That's why it says that five are sold for 2 pennies. Why are five being sold for 2 pennies? It's not so that you can have pet sparrows. It's so that you can make sparrow nuggets, quite frankly. And so the sparrow is a small bird, but it has some purpose to it, right? But the ravens are really good for nothing. And yet, what is Jesus' point? These good for nothing birds do not store, do not reap. Why? Because God provides for them. And if God provides for these good for nothing, dirty birds, those birds that we would have no purpose for, Jesus would say, then won't he provide for you? Again, the raven does not sow, does not reap. They do not have storehouses, they do not have barns, but God feeds them. Children, let me ask, have you ever seen a fridge in a bird's nest? Do birds have refrigerators? Of course not. Do they have cupboards? Do they have pantries with food in it? No. So where do they store their food? They don't, do they? They live from day to day, from meal to meal, from worm to worm, or for the raven, from roadkill to roadkill, and yet God provides and sustains them. And the point for children as well as adults is that the same God that provides for the ravens, provides for the sparrows, provides for the birds of the air, provides for us. And are we not of more value than them? Isn't that what Jesus says? Of how much more value are you than the birds? That just like these dirty birds rely on God, we as his children, who are not good for nothing, but rather dearly beloved, as children of the Most High God, will not God take care of us? That's an argument, isn't it? From the least to the greatest, if God takes care of the least of creation, will he not take care of the greatest of his creation? Of course, he will. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He says, second, consider the lilies. You see it in verse 27. Again, these flowers, these lilies are chosen for their beauty. They're beautiful flowers, fragrant flowers. Jesus says, even Solomon with all of his money was not as beautifully dressed as these lilies, as a field of these lilies. Or to put it in modern context, even those that dress in Louis Vuitton are not as nicely dressed as the fields and the flowers that God gives. The flowers are more glorious than any human creation. And yet there's one problem with the flowers. They are short-lived, aren't they? Jesus says this in verse 28. They're here today and they are gone tomorrow. This reminds me of the very fact that we live here in Smyrna. And you may or may not know this, but Smyrna is called the Jonquil City. If you don't know what a jonquil is, I didn't before moving to Smyrna. Think daffodil. Now, I know some gardeners will say that they are different. They're not. It's a yellow daffodil, okay? So don't let them fool you. And you'll see them all over the city. We've planted a whole bunch on the corner of our property right here. But the problem is, they're not around for long, are they? It seems like they're in full bloom for like a day or two. And so don't blink because you'll miss them. And as they faded this year, kind of last week and this week, I don't see too many more of them around. I kind of thought, well, can we be like the azalea city or the hydrangea city? Those flowers last. They have some endurance to them, don't they? No, we're the jonquil city. But that's kind of the point of Jesus' teaching, isn't it? That these flowers, they're beautiful, they're glorious, but they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. As Dale Ralph Davis says in his commentary, why does God waste his creativity, placing lavish splendor on such a momentary, fleeting, fragile item? Why invest in such beauty, he says. He goes on to say, I suppose it's because God is not a pragmatist. You might look at these flowers and say, God, isn't this a little bit wasteful? Who has time to even enjoy them? Most of them probably go unseen and unnoticed by the human eye. You know who notices them? God notices them. They bring him glory. And if God does that for the fields and for the flowers, how much more you and me? You see and understand the point, don't you? And Jesus, in fact, doesn't even leave it to the imagination. He tells us the point. He tells us in verse 25, so why be anxious? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Anxiety doesn't add anything, does it? It only takes away. It's only a robber. It takes away sleep. It takes away strength. It takes away mental capacity. It takes away spiritual capacity and fervor. It robs us of our trust and our praise of God. It doesn't add anything, and it surely doesn't add to our life. It doesn't add a single hour to the span of our life. And then Jesus says this, verse 26, if then you're not able to do as small as thing as this to add to our life, why are you anxious about the rest? If you can't add a single second, a single moment to your life, we realize very quickly that we are not ultimately in control, are we? If you were with us in Sunday school, we spent a whole morning on this from Psalm 90, that unlike God, who is everlasting and eternal, we are but the dust. And we are like the flowers that fade. And if we're not in control of the days of our life, then why should we be control or be anxious about the control of the rest? Why worry about the lesser things, essentially, Jesus is saying. And then he hits us right between the eyes, doesn't he? Verse 28, when he says, oh, you of little faith, little trust. And why is that? Why do we have little faith, little trust? Well, as I said earlier, it's because we've forgotten. We've forgotten who our Father truly is. And so we need to second not only consider the flowers and the birds, but consider our Father. Verse 30, he goes on and says this. Well, verse 29, actually, do not seek what you're to eat, what you're to drink, nor be worshipped. Why? Nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. He says this is what the world seeks after. They seek after food and clothing and their provision. In other words, what Jesus is saying, again, to connect it to the earlier teaching, don't be a hypocrite. Don't say that you believe in God, but live differently. Live with anxiety and worry and running after these things, those things that you can get, those things that you can accumulate, and worrying about when you don't have them. Jesus essentially says that's what the heathens do. Don't be a heathen. Don't act like a hypocrite. But rather, what are we to do? As children of God, we're to be reminded that our Heavenly Father provides what we will need. And isn't that true? When we think about it, when we just pause for a moment and just think about the past, has not God provided in every single way for every single need? Not every single want, and that's a good thing. You don't provide every single want of your children, but you provide everything that they need. We can just take the very simple fact that none of us have gone a day without food. We could actually probably all do with a little less food, if we're honest. But we've never gone without. That doesn't mean, again, that we've always had filet mignon and fine wine at every dinner, but PB&J is provision from God, is it not? Just as much as lobster is. The point is, has not God provided? He has. And so, why worry? Why spend the mental and physical energy on the greater worries of life, whatever that may be? Rather, he goes on to say, this is what we should be worried about. If you want to be anxious about, if you want to pursue after something, if you have all of this physical and mental energy to give to anxiety and to worry, why don't you channel it to something more productive? As he says in verse 31, instead seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Let your mind be set on that. How we can be servants in the world. How we can be servants to our families and to our spouses and in the workplace. How we can live our life, coram Deo, before the face of God, for the glory of God and for the good of others. Again, this passage is filled with so much truth, so many rich promises, it's hard to focus on any one of them. But he goes on to say, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, if you remember back in the Beatitudes, one of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the meek, for they will what? Inherit the earth. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying here as well, is that the kingdom has already been given to you. And the kingdom is what? The kingdom is this world and everything in it. Right? That's what we pray in the Lord's prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is what we believe, that this entirety of this earth will fall under the kingdom of Christ as our King, and therefore He will own it all, and we as inheritors of Christ will also own and inherit the earth. How does that change our worldview? Well, it changes our worldview incredibly. It means that we don't need to be aggressive. We don't need to step on others to get to the top. We don't have to get it all now. Why? Because we'll have it all later. In a much more glorious world than this, in the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore, in this life, we can live in the opposite way. We can live with a radical generosity, a radical hospitality. We can give and share and break bread with others, because this earth, the things of this earth, the money and possessions are all fading away anyway, and they are not our treasure. And that is ultimately Jesus' final point, isn't it? He says, provide yourself with something else. Money bags that don't grow old. A treasure in heaven that does not fail. Where no thief approaches and moth destroys. What is he saying? That our treasure isn't anything in this life, in this earth. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where your treasure is, there is your trust. There is your faith, isn't it? And so what is your treasure this day? Is it God? Is it your Heavenly Father? And did you notice in this passage that he uses that word little twice? He says, oh, you of little faith. And then verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock." I think the one interprets the other. But the one is not a harsh rebuke. "Oh, you of little faith." No, rather he is saying, we need not be worried about the things that we are worried about because it's not ours to worry. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Let me say that your 5-year-old came to you and they come to you very distraught with tears on their face. And you ask them, "What's wrong?" And they say, I'm just really worried that there is not enough money in the bank accounts. That dad will lose his job. That the stock market might crash. What will happen with 4 more years of Joe Biden or Donald Trump?" And what would you say to them? You would say, "Sweet child, those are not the things you need to be worried about. All you need to worry about is learning the alphabet and how to tie your shoes." And yet all of this is hypothetical, isn't it? Why? Because no 5-year-old worries about those things. Why? Because they implicitly trust their parents will provide for them. And that is what Jesus is saying in this passage, as he does in other passages, that we're to have a faith like a child, like a little child. That is what Jesus is saying when he says, "You have little faith, you're worried about things you don't need to be worried about. Fear not, little flock, little lambs, little child. Your Father has this." And how do we know that? Well, not only do we consider the ravens and consider the lilies, the author of Hebrews tells us to consider one more thing when he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Holy brother, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who is appointed." And that is the whole point of the book of Hebrews, really the whole point of Scripture, isn't it? That we ultimately are to consider Jesus, the one, as the author says, is the high priest, the one that made the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, the one that was faithful and trustworthy. Consider him. In other words, if your Father, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, would go through all of what he has gone through, that he would not forsake us, that he would not leave us, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the one that has begun the good work that will bring it to completion. If he did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things? Of course he will. Therefore, little flock, consider Jesus and fear not. He has this. We can trust in him just like a 5-year-old lives without a care in the world, and they are reliant upon sinful, fallen parents like us. How much more should we live without fear in a perfect heavenly Father, a perfect Son, a perfect Holy Spirit, a perfect triune God that has provided for us everything and all? And he has not only done so spiritually, he will also do so physically. And did you notice what Jesus says? He says there in verse 30, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father knows that you need it." Isn't that a beautiful pronoun? Yours. The Father is yours in Christ. He calls us his. So can we trust him? Can we believe him to be the Father that he is? Can we know, as we sang earlier, that this indeed is my Father's world? The birds, their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white declare their maker's praise. Can we praise our Maker like the birds do, like the flowers do? Perhaps we should even change our church name to Jonquil Presbyterian Church. I'll close with this. Again, Dale Ralph Davis, who quote often, but his commentaries are so rich and helpful, tells a story of a story that his dad once told him that he did not forget. It's a fictional story, of course. It's of a raven and of a sparrow. And the raven and the sparrow were on a line looking down. And the sparrow says to the raven, "I should really like to know why these anxious humans rush about and worry so." And the raven said to the sparrow, "I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." And Dr. Davis goes on to say, "But we do, and we are a step up from dirty birds and fragile lilies. And so we are. And therefore, would we trust and love and praise him all the more than the birds, more than the flowers of the field? For our God, your Father, says, 'Fear not, I have provided all.'" And so would we trust him again this day. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this comforting and yet convicting word to us. We first confess, Lord, that we are entirely too anxious ridden, worried about many things. And yet we only need one thing, and that is you, O Lord, the one that provides our life, the one that sustains our life, the one in whom is life. Would we look to you, O Lord, and as we look to you as our Father, and we thank you that we can call you our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you provide for us in every way, in every circumstance, all the things that we need. And we know this because you've already provided spiritually through Jesus Christ on the cross, through his sacrifice and atonement for our sins. And if you have provided in these great things, will you not provide in the lesser things? Of course you will. And so, Lord, would we live day to day, not with worry, not with anxiety, but with trust and in faith of you, knowing that you care for us like you care for a flock, as a shepherd would care for his own sheep. Oh, Lord, you care for us. And so would we fear not, for we are the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that keeps, the one that sustains, the one that provides in every way. We praise you for it. We praise all in Jesus' name. Amen.